So there should be a Bible somewhere near your seat. Please open that Bible and turn it to that page on that passage. We are continuing in the sermon series. At the moment, we're going through our statement of faith, the statement of what we believe. Today we come to the paragraph that says this: we believe in the justification of sinners solely by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Lots of stuff in there that needs exploring. But in short, it's about how we're made right with God. That's what justification means, being right with God. And today we're going to look at one of the great Bible passages, one of the key bits in the Bible that deals with this. Emma is going to come and read it in just a second before she does some translation of some words in the passage that we'll hear. The word grace has nothing to do here with a prayer you might say before a meal. The word grace means something undeserved, a gift. You'll see there's a reference in what Emma reads and what you read to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's another word for Satan, or the devil, God's enemy. It says at one stage in the passage that we're not saved by works. Works here have nothing to do with road work.
Those who are disobedient. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in
splendid. Thank you very much, Emma. So, there are three things. We can do nothing about it, but God can and did. And thirdly, this deals with our pride and our shame. So, we are worse than we think we are. How bad. There are good people and there are bad people. So, here is a screenshot of a recent article that explained in their view what makes someone, quote, a really good person. The article starts like this. Do you ever wonder what makes someone a genuinely good person? It's not just about being nice or polite. It's about embodying a set of qualities that reflect a deep-seated sense of kindness, compassion, and integrity. These are the people who light up our lives, inspire us to be better, and remind us of the goodness that exists in the world. In this article, we'll explore 11 traits that, when combined, create the foundation of a truly good person. Want to hear what they are? I'm going to tell you anyway. here they are, the marks of a really good person, according to that article. Okay, this is what a really good person is like. Number one, they're empathetic. Number two, they're honest. Number three, they respect others. Number four, they're generous. Number five, they're humble. Number six, they take responsibility. Number seven, they're patient. Number eight, they practice gratitude. Number nine, they're adaptable. Number 10, they're forgiving. Number 11, they have integrity. The fact is, I have lots of neighbours and friends and family that embody lots of those characteristics. They're people you want to be around, you're happy to have in your life. And people look at us in the church and to a greater or lesser extent see the same. One of the common things I've heard when I've asked people about what they think about God, it's this: I can't be a Christian, I'm not good enough. I don't know if you've heard that, maybe that's a bit of an old-fashioned objection to the faith. I've heard that plenty of times. People see those in the church, people see those maybe in the Good Shepherd Mission, helping people in need. people in need of shelter, in need of food, in need of support. And they think it's an entry requirement to Christianity to be a really good person. That feeling can infect the church itself. If you're involved in the ministries of this church, then chances are, somewhere along the line, someone has told you how much what you've done has helped them. You can hear that and think, I'm okay. If we help others out, they're likely to thank us and think better of us. Maybe as a result, we think better of us. What does this passage have to say about who is a really good person? Look with me, please. Look at the Bible. Verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2. Look at that with me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the earth, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Following Satan, dead in sin, doing what we crave and desire. Now, you might read that and think, what bunch of degenerates is Paul writing to? Well, we can see. Look at the first verse of Ephesians chapter 1 on that same page. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Who's he writing to? To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, he's writing to God's holy people. What does he say about them? About what they were like before they became Christians? Let's follow it. Verse 1, they're dead in their transgressions and sins. Verse 2, they followed the ways of the world. They went with the flow. They did the same as everyone around them. Also, verse 2, they followed Satan, who's at work in all who aren't followers of Jesus. Verse 3, they went around satisfying their own appetites. Now, of course, you might think this talk about following Satan and satisfying appetites isn't a good description of you or your friends or your neighbours or your family because you're not a devil worshipper and you're not a sexual predator. But friends, this is what Paul is writing to the whole church in Ephesus. This is what Paul is saying. As a follower of Jesus, you may feel that you are not roaming around satisfying all your carnal desires. But if you feel jealous, or envious, or lustful, or greedy, then you aren't doing those things. You don't need to steal something to be guilty. You don't need to. All of us have been like that. You have, and so have I. We should let that sink in, just how bad we are without God. The Bible is full of this stuff. The Psalms say, we may think we're good to a greater or lesser degree. The Bible knows otherwise. Jesus had someone come to him once and say, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what he said? He said, why do you call me good? No one is good apart from God. Do we believe that? Do we believe that without God there is nothing good in us? We are worse than we think. There's no good in us without God, none. Without God we may do good things, but we're still dead in our transgressions and sins. Without you, that is. I'd be impressed if you do. Any Americans here? No, go away. Okay, that is a guy called Russell Moore. Now, I don't know if you saw this at the time, but when Donald Trump was running for election in 2016, he was shamefully endorsed by lots of Christian leaders in the US. But a few brave souls stood up to him, and he was one of them. Russell Moore, he was a senior figure in what's called the Southern Baptist Convention, a big, big, big US group of Christians. Now, he was saying lots of things about Trump. Trump at that stage hadn't been kicked off Twitter, and Trump posted this tweet. Russell Moore is a truly terrible representative of evangelicals and all of the good they stand for. A nasty guy with no heart. Don't you love him? Don't you love him? Anyone know how Russell Moore responded? Okay. If I was in his position, I'd be very tempted to respond along the lines of, it takes one to know one. He did better than that. Here's a newspaper report. Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, responded in television interviews on Monday evening, May the 9th, to the following Twitter comment from the presumptive Republican presidential nominee early in the day. Russell Moore is a truly terrible representative of evangelicals and all of the good they stand for. A nasty guy with no heart. Appearing on MSNBC's Meet the Press Daily, Moore said he agreed with Trump. I am a nasty guy with no heart, which is why I need forgiveness of sins and redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said. What a great response. What a great response. See, he got it. He got it. He understood his spiritual state without God. We need to get it. What can we do about our dreadful state without God? Well, we need to do something. We need to be saved from God's anger. Did you see that in verse 3 when Emma read it? Look at it with me. Verse 3, like the rest, like all of mankind, we were by nature deserving of wrath, deserving of anger. God's anger burns against sin. God is holy and cannot stand any imperfection or rebellion against him. God is perfect and just and cannot decide to be unjust and overlook our sin because it's conditioned. It is a fearful prospect. So to see our state without God as being someone who is really unhealthy. Here's our friend. He is not doing himself any favours. He's very overweight. He's drinking something that is either alcohol or a sugary fizzy drink of some sort. He's eating a cheeseburger and he's smoking. If only he would give up his unhealthy ways, he would become fit and healthy and able to fit into his t-shirts. It's up to him. You see, he needs to take action to change his life. And of course, in 2 months' time, there'll be lots of newspaper articles after Christmas along the lines of how to turn your life around, how to lose weight and stay healthy, how to get fit and enjoy it, all those sorts of things. Get out there, make a change in your life. This is what we will be told. Is that the key to getting right with God? Well, Paul, in this passage, doesn't see our state without God as unhealthy. He's a bit more blunt. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead. Now, Paul doesn't mean physically dead, of course. All our friends and family who don't follow Jesus are walking around alive as we are. But Paul does mean something concrete here. It's not dead like you might say, well, she's dead to me because she blanked me in the street. Not a figure of speech. Paul means actually spiritually dead. Having no life. Not living. That's a very important thing to take on board. It's important because a dead body can't do anything for itself. It can't change its state to being not dead anymore. It has no ability to do anything other than lie in the morgue awaiting burial. That's all. This is important. Why? Because it means we contribute nothing to making ourselves better, to our justification. I'll say that again. We contribute nothing to making us right with God. Instead, hallelujah, God does it all. Verse 4 and 5, look at that with me, please. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We were dead. God made us alive. Ah, you will say, Simon, ah. But does it not refer to faith in verse 8? Look at verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift from God. No, that's the point, it's a gift from God. The faith is a gift from God. Our life, which is why we put our faith in God. But I don't think, Joe will tell you, but I'm any more insightful than the next man or woman. God opened my eyes to the gospel, that's all. That's all. God did it all. God showed me that Jesus took the... I'm alive. What implications does this have? Well, it means we cannot point to anything in us that made us more suitable to be saved than the next person. When I was dead, I wasn't in some way a better candidate for being made alive than someone else. I wasn't showing more signs of life than someone else. I wasn't less dead than someone else. God did everything. He made me alive. I didn't make me alive. That's why it's called grace. It's a gift. It's all down to God. God brought me to belief and repentance. Jesus died for my sins, giving me the chance to put my faith in him and be saved from God's anger against my sin. But that faith is of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Why might we boast? Which is a significant good thing. Now, being saved from eternal destruction is the most significant good thing. So, if we play any part in it, it's a good opportunity for us to blow our painting my shed. And I might say to him, well, that's great. But did I tell you, I managed through my own efforts to escape eternal punishment and achieve it. Maybe in London the boasting would be less external and more internal. Wow, I have managed just like I said I would. Guess that makes me a better person. Guess that makes me a person that God's going to love more than he did. Well, and you're managing to put your best foot forward in your Christian life. But none of us can take any credit for our being right with God. And we must live out our salvation and carry on with God, obeying him, continuing to repent of the wrong things we do, death to life, that brought you from death to life if you follow Jesus. None of us are good people without God. It's like having an operation under general anaesthetic. Hands up, please, if you've been under general anaesthetic for surgery. A few people, very good. How much did you boast about how well you've done the surgery after? No one? Well, you wouldn't, would you? Because you may play no part in it, apart from being the body that's being operated on. So it also destroys our shame. We may have lots in our past that we wish hadn't happened, or that have had lasting bad consequences for us or others. We may hear that our salvation is by grace, it's nothing to do with us, it's not down to anything we've done or not done, and that sounds good. If we're all dead without God, then that person over there with their uncomplicated past, is no less dead than me. So I'm the same as them, but inwardly we might think it's different for us. You might stride into the kingdom of heaven. I'll sneak in the back door. I'm less deserving. What does this passage say to someone who feels that way? Well, it drives the coach and horses through that point of view. Verses 6 and 7, look at that with me, please. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For those that follow Jesus, God didn't just bring us from death to life. Jesus in glory. He will be showing you off. Whatever your past, if you follow Jesus, God will be proud of you and the work he has done. It's like a painter showing off his art. Look what I did. Look what I did. I'm so happy with how this has turned out. Think of the great paintings that show the skill of the greatest artists. The Laughing Cavalier by Franz Hals. Anyone been to see it? Small break here. Okay, thank you. The most famous painting probably of all time, the Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci, is tiny. And it's behind lots and 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 lots of tourists. It's very hard to see. But it's in the Louvre if you want to book your tickets in the Eurostar. Van Gogh's self-portrait. Anyone been to Amsterdam, to the Van Gogh Museum? Well worth a visit, it's very good. Each of these paintings shows the skill of the artist. It brings them glory because of what they did. And it's the same with God when he puts us on display in the heavens. Look what I've done, God says. Look how fantastic this is. So God might show the laughing American Cavalier. I'm not very good at this sort of stuff, so forgive me, this is all a bit rubbish, but there we are. He might show the Mona Lisa bullets. And he might shape us in glory. We are worse than we think. There is nothing in us that causes God to love us or rescue us. We are dead. But God steps in, and because of his loving kindness, he makes us. And because we contribute nothing, there's no reason for any one of us to think we are better than anyone else, and no reason for any one of us to think we are worse than anyone else. As followers of Jesus, we were dead, now we are alive. It is all God's doing. And God is not ashamed of us. He shows us off. The world around thinks there are good people and bad people, and hopes in some vague way to become a good person through your own efforts. The gospel tells us how it is, that we're dead, and shows us how God will make us alive and lift us and seat us with Jesus in future glory. It takes away our pride and our shame and tells us the truth. For those of us who follow Jesus, we believe in this truth. We believe in the justification of sinners solely by the grace of God through faith in Christ.